Well, good morning. You can take your Bibles, open them to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 14. This morning marks the 40th sermon in this series on the Gospel of Mark. We have been watching Jesus and listening to Jesus week after week, month after month. And of all the things I hope we've gained from this series, I hope that we have come to know Jesus better, to love him more than we ever did before. Jesus is worthy of our trust. And today, we enter our last month as a church in the Gospel of Mark, including today, we'll be in Mark's Gospel for 4 Sundays. Starting today, we're going to watch Jesus walk the final steps of the path that he alone was called to go, the path that Jesus walked for us. In our text last time, if you were here, it was Thursday of the Passover week. During the daytime, the lambs for the Passover would be sacrificed. You would need to get yours sacrificed, get a room ready, prepare the meal, because on Thursday night, when the sun went down, in their thinking, it would now be Friday, and you would eat the Passover meal. So our last time together, we watched Jesus have that Passover meal with his disciples. But what we watched him do is we watched him take that meal, which was designed by God to point them back to what God had done in Egypt a long, long time ago. And Jesus took that meal and he took different parts of the meal and he says, this stuff I want you to look at, and I don't want you to look back at that now. I want you to look at me. This is my body, he says of the bread, given for you. This cup is my blood of the covenant being poured out for the forgiveness of many. He says, when you eat this meal, I want you to remember me in what you're doing and what God's going to do through me. Now, although Mark doesn't tell us exactly when this happens, after the meal, they sing and they leave, and somewhere along the way, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, who has determined in his heart to betray Jesus, leaves and goes out one direction, and Jesus, with the other 11 disciples, goes out the other way. They go out to the east, they walk down through a valley, and they go towards the Mount of Olives. He's leading them to a garden that he's taken his disciples many, many times, a garden that Judas knows Jesus is going to. Now that brings us to the text today. It's probably as they're walking outside the city, Jesus speaks up, and this is what he says to the other 11. Mark 14, verse 27. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Did you grasp that one verse? On the walk, Jesus predicts that every one of those 11 disciples will abandon him. And then he quotes from an Old Testament text from the book of Zechariah. So if you think back, at the meal that they just had, he announced, "One of you is going to betray me." And when they heard that, it shook them up. And you maybe remember them. They all, one by one, start asking, "Jesus, it's not me, is it?" Now, on the way out of the city, he says, "You all are going to desert me." And then he quotes that verse, "Because it's written, I'll strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Now, that is from the book of Zechariah, the next to last book in the Old Testament. I doubt we have a bunch of Zechariah experts in here. I am not a Zechariah expert. But one thing that I think is worth noting is that if you read Zechariah, it's 14 chapters, it's one of the big minor prophets. There's a lot of talk about two kinds of shepherds in the second half of the book of Zechariah. One shepherd is an evil, worthless shepherd who does not care for the sheep at all. And the other shepherd in the second half of Zechariah is a really, really good shepherd. One who's close to God. One who loves and cares for the sheep. In the one verse that Jesus quotes, there's something shocking in the verse, though. Even back in Zechariah, when you read it. Just listen to the verse from Zechariah 13, verse 7. This is what the verse says. Awake, sword, against my shepherd, against the man who's close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Now, did you hear what's so shocking about the verse? It's that God calls for a sword to strike down whom? The good shepherd in the text. The one who is right next to God. So Jesus tells his disciples on the way out of the city, you're all gonna desert me. Because it's written back there, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. I mean, think about what Jesus is saying. What's he seeing in that text? I mean, one, Jesus is identifying himself as the good shepherd who's about to be struck down. Two, he's identifying his disciples as the sheep who are about to be scattered. But the most shocking thing of all is to come back to the question, who is going to strike down the shepherd? Who says, I will strike down the shepherd? The answer is God Almighty. He says, I'm going to strike the shepherd. But then, if you look at the text in Mark, Jesus adds one thing after the quote. Look at verse 27 again. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Do you see that? After I'm raised up, after I'm struck down, I'll be raised and I'm going to go ahead of you guys to Galilee. Galilee, that's the place where it all started. That's where Jesus first went out by the sea and started to call these guys to himself. Jesus is saying at least two things in that verse, verse 28. One's about himself, right? Guys, I'm about to get struck down by God. But that won't be the end of me. I'll be raised again. Two is what he's saying about them. The guys that he's saying are going to desert him. Saying, guys, you're all going to fall away. But that won't be the end of you or of us. I'll be raised and I'm going to go before you to Galilee and we're going to be together again there. I'm not done with you yet. Now, something tells me, though, that they hardly paid attention to that at all. It seems that they only listened to one thing that Jesus said. Look at verse 29. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to Peter, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. But Peter said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same thing. The only thing that they seemed to listen to is the one thing that Jesus said that made them not look good, that they would all desert Jesus. Peter objects, even though they all might. I mean, you might be right about those guys. I mean, I could see it happen, but not me. I will not desert you. You can count on me. Jesus responds, Peter, tonight, this night, before the rooster crows twice, which is basically to say, before the morning dawns, I mean, it's night. They had the meal at night. They're out going to this garden at night. Peter, you think you're so strong, but I'm telling you the truth. Before morning dawns, you're going to deny that you even know me. Three times. Peter responds even more emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I would never do that. You can count on me. And notice Mark adds, they all said the same thing. Each of them is convinced that when the hard times comes, I will be the one to stick with you. Everybody else might turn away, but not me. Now we hear that and we think that is just pathetic. You know, if you have any idea what's going to happen. But I wonder if our pride and our boasts in our own ability looks to God about as foolish and pathetic as this looks to us when we read it. But in any event, that's the end of that conversation. Okay, they reached their destination in verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And Jesus took with him Peter and James and John. And he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. So they come to a garden called Gethsemane. This is on the near side of the Mount of Olives, so it's not far from the city. They enter the area. Jesus tells most of the disciples, just stay here. Takes Peter, James, and John, his inner circle. These are his three closest friends. These are also the three guys in Mark that have said most clearly, we'll die with you. We're not going to leave you. And he takes those three along with him and goes a little further into the garden. And you can see Mark's emphasis. It's on Jesus' emotions. It's how he feels. And just think about what it says in the text. Jesus began to be greatly distressed and troubled. He says to these three guys, my soul is so sorrowful, even to death. I mean, he's saying, I feel like I'm dying from the grief. Earlier, we read Psalm 42 and 43, that repeated refrain. Do you remember it? Why are you cast down, O my soul? This is the same language, actually, as that psalm, as the repeated refrain. My soul is so sorrowful, so cast down. Guys, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow. Can you stay here and watch? Stay here and pray. Verse 35. And going a little further, Jesus fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. I mean, this scene is so intimate, so personal, that we almost feel like maybe we shouldn't even be watching this. Like it's too personal. Maybe we're almost like embarrassed that we are seeing this happening. But yet we do see it. And so did Peter, James, and John. And I think Jesus wanted them there to see it and to hear him. He goes just a little ways away from them and he falls on the ground and he starts praying with just complete openness out loud. If it's possible, let the hour pass from me. Abba, Father, I know it's possible because everything's possible for you. Remove the cup from me. Now, what is Jesus talking about when he says this hour or this cup? Jesus knows that the hour has come. What hour? It's the time of his death has come. The time to suffer has come. The moments that his whole life has been headed toward are here. He falls on his face in the garden and he cries out to his father, Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic word. All right, it's just put into English in our text, just, but it's the Aramaic word. That's the language Jesus spoke. Okay. Mark then translates it for the readers as Father. This is how Jesus addressed his father, Abba. Jews rarely, if ever, address God like that. Not in such an intimate and direct way. But this is the Son of God on his face in the garden, and he's pleading with his father. Remove the cup. Now, what's the cup? Okay, the cup is a frequent picture in the Old Testament, especially in the prophets. But what's in the cup, okay, in those pictures? It's the cup of the wrath of God Almighty. In the pictures in the prophets, this cup is often passed around from nation to nation, and God will say things like, drink it. And he'll take it sometimes and he'll pass it around even to his own sinful people in Israel and says, I'm going to make you drink it. I mean, it's a picture of how God is getting ready to pour out his anger against people's sin and to pour it down their throats, if you will. That's the picture throughout the prophets about this. This is not a new picture. But here is Jesus in the garden and he's praying, remove the cup from me. As if he's about to drink down the wrath of God himself. And the thought of what is about to happen to him is overwhelming. It's crushing him. Is there any other way? But Jesus knows the answer, or hears the answer, and he says, yet not what I will, but what you will. There is no other way, and Jesus knows it. Jesus alone has to drink the cup. This is his hour, no one else's. This is the plan. This is the will of the Father. It's like what we saw in the quote. God says, I will strike the shepherd. It's like what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. It is the will of the Lord to crush his servant. It's one of the most shocking things about the gospel. It's that God the Father sent his Son to die for us. God strikes Jesus instead of us. And Jesus willingly submits for us. We are loved more than we know, more than we could have dreamed of. But in this garden, on this night, Jesus knows it's all about to happen. And even though he's been preparing for it his whole life, the thought of it being right around the corner is crushing him. Verse 37, Jesus comes back to the three and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter specifically, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch 1 hour? Which could be translated something like, didn't you have the strength to watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus is on his face, crying, weeping, and they're sleeping. And he comes back. He's like, Simon, didn't you have the strength to watch for an hour? mean, think of it. He was just boasting about how strong he was, how he would never leave Jesus. Don't you have the strength to pray for a little bit? Watch and pray so you don't enter in temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, which I think is praise to say, I know you want to be strong. I know you may have the desires in your heart to stick with me, but the flesh is weak. You're frail. You have to watch and pray. You have to ask for help. Verse 39, and again Jesus went away and he prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping because their eyes were very heavy. And this time they didn't know what to answer him. It's one of the only times in Mark that Peter doesn't know what to say. They're so weak. They're so tired. And so Jesus goes to pray a third time, verse 41. And he comes back the third time. And he said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let's go. My betrayer is here. My betrayer is at hand. Jesus pours out his soul over and over while his proud disciples sleep. And when he comes back the third time, it's too late to pray. The betrayer's here. The hour has come. Verse 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to Jesus at once and he said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. Judas, bringing this whole crowd, swords and clubs, comes into the guard and goes straight to Jesus. Rabbi, kisses him, maybe on the hand, maybe on the cheek. But you can imagine him just pulling Jesus close, physically embracing Jesus and kissing him to show them exactly, because it's dark, exactly who Jesus is. Enough to make you sick. Now verse 46. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now Mark doesn't dwell on that for long. Other people tell us that this was Peter who tries to step up initially and do something. And it's kind of ironic maybe that his like best effort to defend Jesus against this crowd with swords and clubs, you know, as he gets a piece of the ear of one of the servants, but Jesus will have none of this. He's not about to revolt or fight back or run. This is his hour. Verse 48, and Jesus said to them, to the crowds, have you come out as against a robber or maybe as against a rebel, a revolutionary with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I was in the temple with you, teaching, and you didn't seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. You treated me like I'm trying to lead a revolution here. I was with you every day, all week. You could have grabbed me anytime. But here in the garden, in the darkness, you come. But then it's just like he ends, let the scriptures be fulfilled. Verse 50, and they all left him and fled. Jesus said they would flee. The scriptures said they would run. And they all left Jesus, fled for their lives. For the first time in Mark, since the first few verses, when Jesus was all alone in the wilderness, being tempted by Satan, Jesus is alone again. The men he's invested his life in run away. And then Mark adds something that no other gospel writer does, kind of perplexing ending to our text today. Verse 51, and a young man followed Jesus with nothing but a linen cloth around his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Who is that young man? Why does Mark tell us about that and none of the other gospel writers do? What are we supposed to like pick up from that? The end of the text, no one's really sure. Probably the most common suggestion is that this is the one and only reference to the author of the book, to John Mark. I'm not sure that that's the case, but that's probably the most common suggestion. Mark, the writer, was a young man at this time. His mother owned a home in Jerusalem. It's possible that the Last Supper was even held at his house. All of that could help explain why Mark maybe includes the story when no one else does, but we don't know for sure. But no matter who it was exactly, you have a young follower of Jesus. It seemed like he maybe knew that something serious was about to happen, maybe caught wind of that somehow. And so it's the middle of the night, and he hears about it, and he sees Jesus going out, and he goes out. That's probably why he doesn't have a lot of clothing on. And he goes out, and he's kind of there watching what's happening. But then the disciples all run. Guards turn around. They see him. They grab him, and he runs away naked. In the end, he too flees from the garden naked and ashamed. That's where we're going to stop today, with Jesus being led away in the darkness. When we started in the text, Jesus walked freely right out of the city of Jerusalem, surrounded by 11 disciples who were really confident in themselves. At the end of our text today, Jesus is led back into the city of Jerusalem like a criminal. And he's all alone. The only disciple next to him on the way back is Judas. This text today is largely about desertion. Jesus is abandoned by his followers. He tells them, he warns them, he calls them to pray, and they boast, they don't pray, they sleep, they run. But perhaps that's part of what Mark's trying to tell us and show us about the last part of Jesus' journey. That Jesus is the only one who can walk the last steps of the path. Jesus has to go the rest of the way alone, because he's the only one who can do what he's come here to do. In other words, Jesus alone is faithful. Jesus alone can do what has to be done in the city. He's the only one who can save us. No one else can be trusted to save you but Jesus. The best of men aren't enough. Only Jesus is faithful. All of us are like sheep that go astray and go our own way. Only Jesus is faithful in every test, in every trial, all the way to the very end. We need Jesus to save us because we aren't faithful. We need Jesus to save us because he alone can save us. He's what we need to be, but we're not. And now he's going to go where we should go, to death. And he's going there for us. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus yet, do you see what Jesus is doing? Do you see the path he's walking? He didn't have to go this path. He's willingly going to die for you. He's walking the path all alone for you, because he loves you. So there's hope for you if you don't know Jesus. I mean, do you believe that? Do you hear Jesus calling you to trust him, to find forgiveness of all your sins? But there's another aspect to the story today none of us should overlook. It's the promise of Jesus to his 11 disciples that he would go before them to Galilee after he rises from the dead. In other words, their desertion would not be the end of them. Jesus tried to assure them, guys, we'll be together again. I'm not done with you yet. I don't think any of them listened to it that night. But we should today. Because there is hope for us in these words from Jesus. There's hope for us who profess faith in Jesus, even if we've been less than faithful to Jesus. This week, this month, this year, there is still a way back for us. You see, often we have great pictures of what we're going to do for Jesus, great aspirations in our hearts of how we're going to live for Jesus and love Jesus' people and tell others about Jesus and sacrifice for Jesus and be faithful to Jesus. And then we fail, and we fail, and we fail. We live for ourselves. We love ourselves so much. We get so proud. We're just foolish. We shy away from talking about Jesus, from identifying too much with him that it would make somebody uncomfortable. We hold on to our stuff or our time or our ambitions or our favorite sins. And eventually we fail enough that maybe we start to feel like we should just give up, throw in the towel, just keep on the path we're on, because what's the point anyway? We're too far gone anyway. And I think this text is telling you are not. Jesus was trying to tell his disciples, you're all going to desert me when I need you, but I'm going to regather you again because I'm not done with you. It's one of the main things he tried to get across to them that night. And for us too, there is hope for us who profess faith who haven't been very faithful. There is still a way back. Turn back to Jesus. Now, Jesus isn't done with you yet. And then the last thing I want to put before us this morning is I want to encourage those of you who might feel lonely or sorrowful, who might say more often than any of us really know, things like, why am I so cast down? Why is my soul all messed up? Why am I so overwhelmed and so sad? When you're feeling that way, there might be lots of things that you need, like you need others around you, you need encouragement, but I want you this morning to remember Jesus on his face in the garden, crying out to his Father in loneliness and desperation. And then will you remember that you have a high priest, Jesus, who sympathizes with you in your weakness and in your sadness and in your loneliness. He's been tempted in every way like you are. And his ears are open to your cries for mercy and help. Jesus was all alone in his sorrows, so you would never have to be alone in yours. Go to Jesus. Pour out your heart, as Peter might say. Cast all your anxieties on him, because the Lord cares for you. He knows what you're feeling, and he cares about you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this first part of the last journey of Jesus. Encourage us through it. Comfort us. Challenge us. Change us. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you that on that night when you were betrayed, you said, not what I will, but what you will. Thank you for submitting to walk in the road to the cross for bearing the shame and bearing our sins. We trust you. We want to trust you more. We want to be more faithful than we've been. Help us, please, Lord Jesus. Amen.